a spiritual leader then, a great spiritual leader is one who trusts God and employs godly wisdom in handling difficult situations.
Proclaiming God's love and truth for you and your family. Wonder Lake Bible Church.
Well, last week I said that no one is exempt from the message. That when we put that title up there, just as we did last week, someone may look at that and say, oh, that doesn't really apply to me. Well, you better not think that, because it just may apply to you. In fact, it will apply to you in one way or another. And that is, again, the issue of a leader, of spiritual leadership. Today, considering that a spiritual leader then, a great spiritual leader is one who trusts God and employs godly wisdom in handling difficult situations. Now, you don't have to be a pastor, you don't have to be an elder, a deacon, a Sunday school teacher, an Awana leader, a small group leader. You don't have to be any of those things to be a spiritual leader. That in whatever context you live, you may very well be a leader to someone in your home, or maybe it's in the workplace. If you're older in the faith with some younger believers, and even if you're a younger believer and you don't see yourself as a leader in any way, well, you know, one day soon, you will be. You will be. And so this message is for everyone. And today we're going to look at Nehemiah and his methods, the tactics that he used in his leadership. And I pray learn from that then that a spiritual leader trusts God, has faith in God, and employs the wisdom that comes from God in handling then difficult situations. Said Nehemiah, he is a portrait of a leader. Last week we looked at his character, the character of a leader in him. We saw that he was a man of prayer, that where did this power, this wisdom, this insight, where did all this come from? Well, it was from the Lord, and how did the Lord communicate these things to him? Well, it was because he was a man of prayer. That he demonstrated keen foresight, that he looked ahead to see what problems there might be and how to forestall those or address those problems. That he was a man of faith, that he trusted God and he took action. He didn't pray and trust and then just sit back and hope that God would take care of it all. He trusted God, but then he took action as well. We saw that Nehemiah, that it was in his character then too to care for others, that he had a genuine concern for the well-being of others. We saw too how he was a man of courage, that he showed courage in the face of danger, in the face of opposition, that he made clear decisions, and that he accepted responsibility, even for those things that it really wasn't his fault that the people were doing that, but he stood up, he accepted responsibility. He accepted that calling from God to lead, and then when things weren't going the way you'd want to or hope to, he stood in before the people, before God, and took responsibility then. So today then, we saw his character last week. Today we want to focus on some methods, four methods. I want to give you four methods, four tactics, if you will, that Nehemiah used to lead the people. And that first method is found in Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 17 through 18. Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 17 through 18. Like last week, your fingers are going to get a little exercise in today, flipping through the pages. But the first one, Nehemiah 2, 17 to 18. Now, what's happening here? Well, Nehemiah was in Babylon when he heard this disturbing report about the state of affairs in Jerusalem and what was going on with the people there. Now, Nehemiah was cupbearer to the king. That is, he had a position of authority and responsibility. He was a trusted person in the kingdom. He was cupbearer to the king. He prayed and he fasted and he sought an audience with the Persian king when he had heard about the difficulties in Jerusalem. And because the gracious hand of God was upon Nehemiah, the king allowed him to go to Jerusalem. And he even gave Nehemiah everything he wanted and needed to get the job done. Now that's God. That's the gracious hand of God, isn't it there? So Nehemiah went to Jerusalem, and then he secretly surveyed the situation. He sized up the problem to see what was going on there, what needed to be done. And then he met with the people. And next we read this, Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 17 through 18. Nehemiah speaking here, he says, "Then I said to them, 'You see the trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace. And I also told them about the gracious hand of my God upon me, and what the king had said to me. And they replied, let us start rebuilding. And so they began this good work. Now the first method, the first tactic of leadership that I think comes out of this text here for us in Nehemiah, what we see is this, that Nehemiah raised morale. He raised the morale of the people. These were a beaten down people, a defeated people. It says, but the city just lay in ruins. It hadn't been that long before when the Babylonian army had been there, and they had utterly devastated the city and destroyed the wall, burned down the gates, and still here were these destroyed walls and these reminders, these gates, these embers lying before them. And Nehemiah didn't just go and say, okay, come on, let's rebuild it all. He knew that he needed to address the morale of the people, their spirits, to encourage them, to get them up for the task. And so how did he do that? He said what? I told them about the gracious hand of my God upon me. Nehemiah consistently, not just here, but in several other places we see where he talks about the gracious hand of God upon him. What was that? That was building the faith of the people, wasn't it? Encouraging them, saying, this is not Nehemiah's show. He isn't coming there saying, okay, folks, listen up. I've got a plan. Here's what we need to do. Let's get busy. This wasn't Nehemiah's show, him running the show, that God was doing this. God was doing this. Now, Nehemiah, of course, he had made plans, certainly. It was a specific plan with a reasonable and attainable goal. And he demonstrated the power of conviction, the power of leaderly conviction. But most importantly, though, in this, he spoke of God's grace and God's empowerment, that God was in this. It wasn't just his idea, Nehemiah's idea. This was a God thing. And I think the people knew that and they saw that, and that's why they said, they replied, let us start rebuilding. Because their hopes had been lifted up, they'd been encouraged, their morale was raised. He spoke of how God had impressed the heart of the king to allow and provide for all of this. The gracious hand of God is upon me. And let me tell you specifically, folks, how God worked for us. I went to that king, and that king gave us every authority, every supply, everything we need to do this. Isn't that encouraging? You got a big it's a big job ahead of them, but God is with me. He's with us. God is doing this. He has given us what we need, the authority, the materials, everything. We just need to do it. That's encouraging. Before you can accomplish anything, though, you have to have a plan, don't you? You have to have a plan. So let's stay right there in Nehemiah 2. I'm actually going to back up to verses 13 through 16. And then we'll skip ahead to chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. But let's start there. Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 13 through 16. Nehemiah had arrived in Jerusalem. And he says, by night I went out through the valley gate toward the jackal well and the dung gate, examining the walls of Jerusalem, which had been broken down, and its gates, which had been destroyed by fire. And then I moved on toward the fountain gate and the king's pool, but there was not enough room for my mount to get through. And so I went up the valley by night, examining the wall. And finally I turned back and re-entered through the valley gate. The officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, because as yet I had said nothing to the Jews or the priests or nobles or officials or any others who would be doing the work. And skip ahead to chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. It talks about the beginning of the work here. It says, Eliashib the high priest and his fellow priests went to work and rebuilt the sheep gate. They dedicated it and set its doors in place, building as far as the Tower of the Hundred, which they dedicated, and as far as the Tower of Hananel. And the men of Jericho built the adjoining section, and Zaccur, son of Imri, built next to them. You might wonder, now, what principle of leadership is in that? What might you pull out of that? Well, I think what we see, what method or tactic we see in Nehemiah here, is that he carefully organized projects and people. This was not just a haphazard job. They didn't arrive there and say, boy, this thing is a mess. We got to get this thing fixed. All right, everybody, we're going to start tomorrow morning. Let's all show up. Let's get this thing done. He didn't do that, did he? He very carefully surveyed and saw exactly what needed to be done, and with that put together a plan. And then in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, what's the point there? People, specific people, were assigned or delegated to specific places with specific jobs to do. Now, we just read the first two verses there, but if you go on in chapter 3, you see that's all about there. Who did what? Now, how do you think it came to be that those particular people did those particular jobs? Somebody had it organized, right? Somebody put them there to do that. People need leadership, right? People need to have things delegated to them. Now, certainly there is room for some flexibility and responsibility in the charge that you've been given, but somewhere there has to be a plan delegating people to these things. Where did that come from? Through Nehemiah, the leader. So Nehemiah, first, he raised their morale, and then he set in motion a carefully organized plan, carefully organized projects, and carefully organized the people to do those things. But you know, those we've seen, though, a good plan executed with divine power and conviction. If you've got a good plan and there's divine power backing you up in doing this, and there's conviction, everything is just going to go smoothly and you're not going to have any problems then, right? As long as you've got a good plan and God is in it, then it's just going to come together like that, right? Well, you know what? I don't think that's ever happened at any time in history that a good plan with divine power just instantly came together with no difficulties or no problems or no opposition. No, in fact, when there's a good plan, especially if there's a good plan, and especially if God is in it, there's probably going to be some kind of opposition somewhere. God loves to triumph over opposition, doesn't he? Amen. God triumphs over opposition. And so you will encounter difficulties. You will encounter obstacles. Whatever project you're facing right now in your life, you may have a careful plan for that. God may be in it, but that doesn't mean it's going to go smoothly and easily with no difficulties or problems or opposition. I guarantee you that you will. And so let's turn to Nehemiah chapter 6. Nehemiah chapter 6 and verses 1 and 9. Some of the opposition here then that Nehemiah faced, Nehemiah and his people. It says, when word came to Sanballat, he was their chief opponent. It says, when word came to Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies, that I had rebuilt the wall, and not a gap was left in it, though up to that time I had not set the doors and the gates. Sanballat and Geshem sent me this message. Come, let us meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Ono. Now they just wanted to get together and have a little tea and chat, right? You think? No. It says what? But they were scheming to harm me. They were going to get him. Kill him. So it says, so I sent messengers to them with this reply. I am carrying on a great project and cannot go down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you? And they just said, went away and said, okay. No. Four times they sent me the same message And each time, I gave them the same answer. And then the fifth time, Sanballat sent his aide to me with the same message, and in his hand was an unsealed letter in which was written, "It is reported among the nations, and Geshem says it is true, that you and the Jews are plotting to revolt, and therefore you are building the wall. And moreover, according to these reports, you are about to become their king, and have even appointed prophets to make this proclamation about you in Jerusalem. There is a king in Judah." Now, this report will get back to the king, the Persian king, the big boss. "So, come, let us confer together." What's he doing? He's threatening him, saying that was any of that true? No. But he's saying, we're going to send this report, and it's going to get back to the king in Persia, the big king, who does not like threats to his rule, rival kings, that you're doing all this so that you can be the king in Judah. It's an intimidation tactic, isn't it? Verse 8, "I sent him this reply, 'Nothing like what you are saying is happening. You are just making it up out of your head.' They were all trying to frighten us, thinking their hands will get too weak for the work, and it will not be completed." And here's the key, folks. "But I prayed, 'Now strengthen my hands.'" Do you think as a human being, Nehemiah was affected? He was affected emotionally by this stuff, by this plotting, and by this threat to send a message back to the Persian king, lying about him? Do you think that bothered him as a human being? Sure it did. But what did he do? "But I prayed, 'Strengthen my hands.'" He needed strengthening from God to continue. So Nehemiah, he raised morale. He carefully organized projects and people. And then he met difficulties with prayerful faith and godly wisdom. Where do you think the faith came from to stand up to them? From the Lord. Where do you think the wisdom came to understand what was going on and how to deal with it? Came from the Lord. And how do you think the Lord communicated that to him? Through prayer, right? So he raised the morale of the people. He carefully organized the projects and the people. But that wasn't the end of it then. He knew there would come difficulty and opposition, and sure enough it did. And he didn't just run away scared and said, "Well, we gave it a good shot, gave it the old college try." No, he persevered and he led the people in persevering through prayer, through the strength that came from God, from God's wisdom, God's strength, and faith. But one final thought here, though, on Nehemiah's leadership and some of the methods, the tactics he used. Nehemiah's task, however, was not simply about building a wall. Now, it was more than that. That wall represented something. What did that wall represent to the people? Security, strength in the land, right? Now, we know that God is our strength, but a big wall is a good thing too, though, isn't it? It represented strength, it represented peace of mind, and it represented more than that, though, too. It represented a return to the blessing of God upon them, upon his people. Does that honor God when God's people are living in some ruined city with torn down walls and burned gates? Does that honor God? Hey, look at us. We're the people of God. No. So yes, Nehemiah's task was God used him to rebuild that wall for all of those things, but there's something more important, though, than walls going up, physical walls going up. So let's look at Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. We're going to look at verses 8 through 12. Talking about some of the priests here, it says, "They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people could understand what was being read. These people had not heard the Word of God for a long time. Everybody didn't just walk around with their pocket copy of the Old Testament in their hands, did they? You heard it read. You heard it in the temple. And people hadn't heard it, many of them, in a long, long time. And even if they did hear it, that didn't mean that they were going to understand everything that was being read to them. So here it was being read, and what? Making it clear and giving the meaning. So in other words, that they weren't just reading it, they were explaining it and applying it. Like a sermon or like a Bible study. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so the people could understand what was being read. And then Nehemiah, the governor, Ezra, the priest and scribe, there's Ezra again, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, "This day is sacred to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Does that surprise you that the people were weeping as the law of God was being read to them and explained? Why were they weeping? Being convicted, weren't they? Convicted by God's holiness and righteousness, but also though by God's love and faithfulness in bringing them back, just as he had promised. And so Nehemiah said, "Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Isn't that wonderful when God convicts and we respond in faith and obedience? What's he do? Leave us miserable? Uplifts us, doesn't he? The joy of the Lord is your strength. And the Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be still, for this is a sacred day. Do not grieve." And then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food, and to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. So Nehemiah, he raised morale. He carefully organized projects and people. He met difficulties with prayerful faith and godly wisdom. And that's all good, and the walls were built. But there was more that needed to happen than just building walls, wasn't there? Something else needed to be rebuilt. Something else needed to be recovered. Their faith, their relationship with God. I put it this way, he recovered the authority of the Word of God in their lives. He recovered the authority of the Word of God. That's something else that needed some restoration, was the role of the Word of God in their lives. There was spiritual work to do too. And through the ministry of Ezra and the priests, God used Nehemiah then to turn the hearts of the people back to himself. Turning the hearts of the people back to himself. And arguably, well, frankly, it is. That's more important than any wall or gate, isn't it? And so that's what God did through Nehemiah then, finally then, was to turn the hearts of the people back to God. Nehemiah recovered the authority of the Word of God over the lives of the people. What do I mean by that? The authority is the Word of God authoritative? Absolutely it is. It's the Word, and no matter what you or I or anybody thinks about it or does, thy Word is truth, right? It's the eternal Word of God. But sometimes we don't live under its authority, do we? We are judged by its authority, but we don't live in conformity with it. So we're not obedient to it. Now the good news is when we're obedient to it, it's not, what happens then? The joy of the Lord and our strength, right? But he recovered the people, the authority of the Word of God over their lives. It's about obedience there. Well, as we have looked at those four methods or four tactics of spiritual leadership seen in Nehemiah here, let's talk about the secret of spiritual leadership. Why do I put secret in quotation marks there? Because it's really not a secret, is it? You know, sometimes we're trying to find, oh man, what's the secret? What's the secret to a good marriage? Oh, I know. How about loving your spouse before yourself, putting them before yourself, things like that? We know, right? We just don't do. So, spiritual leadership is not some great mystery. It's really not a secret at all. But what do we see in this today? I want to suggest here the secret of spiritual leadership found in here is faith. If you want to be a good spiritual leader in your home, in your ministry setting, with younger believers, faith. Faith in God and the overflow of that faith to others. You know, I like a while back, I was at a pastor's conference, and one of my favorite speakers is Joe Stoll. Many of you know him. He was the president of Moody Bible Institute years back. He's the president of Cornerstone University in Grand Rapids now. But this was a pastor's conference, and he was speaking, and he said a phrase that just really stuck with me, because I'd never quite heard it put that way before. And of course, now I've heard it many times. You know how that happens? You've never heard it, then you hear it one time, and then it seems like, then you're hearing it all the time. But he said something here, and it's just like, wow, that's a great way. He was talking about our own personal experience of the grace of God. You know, how wonderful, how matchless, and how amazing the grace of God. But how then God calls us to extend that grace to others. You know, just as we have received God's grace, extend the grace. And so he kept talking about extend grace, that the grace you have received, you give to others. Well, I think it's the same concept here, though, with faith. That the faith that we have been nurtured in, faith is a gift from God, isn't it? The faith that God has given us, we need to extend faith to others. We need to give faith to others. Now, does that make sense? On the surface, it's like, well, can you give faith to someone? Well, what we can do is, through our faith, which God has given us, we can then give faith to others. Not faith in us, but faith in God. We give that to others. Just as God has given us grace, and we give grace then to others, God has given us faith, and we give faith to others. People are encouraged by our faith, which is a gift from God in the first place. So who gets the glory? God. The secret of spiritual leadership, first of all, is faith. Something else we see demonstrated here in Nehemiah is wisdom. Where did all this great wisdom Nehemiah manifested come from? The Lord, right? I think there's something in the Proverbs about that, right? That the beginning of wisdom, that is the start. If you want to be a wise person, where do you start? What's the starting point? The fear of the Lord, right? So a spiritual leader is a man or a woman of faith who extends that faith to others. A spiritual leader then is a man or a woman of wisdom. And where did the wisdom come from? From God, from the fear of the Lord. And then what do? We extend that too. We give that to others. God uses the wisdom that he's given us to bless others. So a leader has faith. A leader demonstrates wisdom. And then something else I think we see in this account today is the secret of spiritual leadership is obedience. We can have faith, we can have wisdom, but there comes a point of action, right? Obeying what he's clearly revealed in his word, obeying what He's impressed upon our hearts to do. Obedience. Nehemiah was a man of faith. He was a man of wisdom that had come from God. But would it have done any good if he had just sat there in the palace in Susa with the Persian king? No. He acted. He was obedient to God. And then he encouraged that obedience. And he extended obedience to the people then too, didn't he? Through his obedience, the people also became obedient to the authority of the Word of God in their lives. The heart of spiritual leadership, last week we said, was a heart for God and a heart to serve. It was about character, that your whole character is about God and the character of God, the love of God, walking with God. And then a heart to serve people, a servant heart. Put these two messages together. What does Nehemiah tell us about spiritual leadership? And what do we have to say? How can you be a spiritual leader? Through having a heart for God, a heart to serve, faith, wisdom, obedience. Put all those things together. You will be a great spiritual leader. You thought, boy, this is all real interesting. How does this address me right now where I am in my situation in my life? What does this all mean, you wonder? Well, first of all, I want to talk about me. There you go. How's that? Kidnapping the sermon here, and let's make this about me. No, I don't mean it in that way. But here's one way we together can apply this text. You know what you can do is you can pray for me. I want you to know that you have been praying and supporting, encouraging me. A few weeks back, I talked about this challenge that I was coming to grips with here, about getting my weight under control and the way that just all the terrible things that this disregard has done over the years here. And I want you to know that I have felt your prayers, and God is working. And so it's been about a month now, and don't worry, I'm not going to give you like weekly updates or something here, but so far I've lost 16 pounds and 2 belt notches, so some of you are thinking, 16 pounds, he doesn't look any different. Well, that just goes to tell you the magnitude of the problem here then, folks. So, but thank you. Thank you for that. And I know it's going to succeed because I'm not doing it this time. God is doing it, and he's been teaching me a lesson about the need for us to come together as the people of God to support one another, encourage one another. And God has shown me some things through this. And also there is just this simple nagging fact that I do not and will not stand before you 6 months from now or a year from now having made absolutely no progress whatsoever. And that's a good kind of pressure there that we need sometimes, isn't it? So thank you for that. That's right, it's not mine, it's God's, exactly. It's a stewardship. Still, you're wondering, what's that have to do with this? Well, here it is how you can pray for me in that, and I thank you for that, but here's another, I'm going to put it out to you, here's another way you can pray for me. You ever read a text sometime and you just sit there and you just see how inadequate you are compared to what the text is calling us to there? Will you pray for me to be a spiritual leader like Nehemiah? I want to be like Nehemiah. So would you pray for me in that regard? But enough about me. About spiritual leadership in you. You are a leader somewhere in some capacity. In your home, in your workplace, maybe some involvement in the church here in some way. I said you don't have to have a formal position of leadership, but you are in some position of leadership. What is leadership? It's influence, isn't it? Leadership is influence. And I guarantee you are influencing someone. Now, do you want to be a good spiritual influence or not? You want to be a good spiritual leader or not? So you are a leader somewhere in some capacity. And even if you think you're not now, I guarantee you that as you grow in the Lord, you will someday, somewhere, be in a position of influence. You will be in a position of spiritual leadership. So as we talked about spiritual leadership and the essence of it, the heart of spiritual leadership, the secret of spiritual leadership, where do you see yourself in that? Where is God speaking to you today? Is it about having that heart for God? Is God more important to you than anything else in the world? Is it about having a heart to serve people? Do you really see others as people to be served and not objects or obstacles in your way? People to be served. What about faith? Has God given you the gift of faith? And yes, said faith is not something we just work up within ourselves, is it? It's a gift that God gives us. And how does he give it to us? When we seek him, that's our responsibility, right? He doesn't just give it to us at the snap of a finger. It's something that he gives to us as we seek him. Are you seeking him in his word, in prayer? Are you, when you think about life and things that are happening, are you praying? Are you taking those things to the Lord? When you see how he acts, are you giving him thanks and praise? And are you remembering that? That's a great way to build faith. Start writing down how God has acted at different things in your life and then go back and look at it. Faith. Maybe it's wisdom. Do you need wisdom from God? I don't think there's a better source of wisdom anywhere in the world than right here, is there? And then, of course, obedience. We can know the right thing. We can even have wisdom and insight into the right thing, but still there comes a point where we've got to make that step of obedience that says, yes, Lord. Is that what you need to do to be an effective spiritual leader? A heart for God, a heart to serve people, faith, wisdom, obedience. All of us influence someone. What do you want your influence or your legacy to be to those you influence? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this encouragement that we have in your word. We thank you, Lord, that you don't give us these examples and tell us these things just to beat us up or make us feel bad. Show us our shortcomings so we can wallow in them. But no, Lord, you do these things in order that we might be convicted and turn to you in faith and obedience and be uplifted, Lord, and receive the gift of faith and revel in the joy of the Lord, and that your joy would be our strength. And so, God, I pray for the men and the women and the young people here today that, Lord, all of us are called to lead or to influence in one way or another, in one capacity or another. And Lord, we want to lead well. We want to be good spiritual stewards. We want to effectively steward the responsibility that you have given to us. Lord, strengthen our hearts so that we seek you above all else. Lord, help us to treat people or think of people not as objects or obstacles in our way, but as people who need to be served and whom we are called to serve, just as Jesus has served us. Lord, give us the gift of faith, a mighty faith. Lord, give us wisdom and understanding. And we know that comes from the beginning of that is fear of the Lord. Teach us to fear you, Lord. And then, Lord, help us to obey you. Our flesh does not obey you. It does not want to. It's not even capable of it. But Lord, you, by faith, you have made us new creations. You have given us a new ability through Jesus Christ in our spirit to respond and to say yes. And you've given us the Holy Spirit who indwells us to energize us and to produce the fruit, his fruit in our lives, the fruit of obedience. So Lord, we ask you for all of these things, and we ask it not for our glory, but Lord, for your own. That the name of Jesus would be magnified and honored in our lives, in our community. And we pray these in Jesus' name. Amen.